being in God's presence. If you've been around the last few Sundays, you recognize the slide, and our topic in our series is Prayer 101, looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer that he taught his disciples. Now, you might think that prayer hasn't changed much over the years, but apparently some are trying to reinvent prayer. Now, after thousands of years, some are trying to modernize prayer for the 21st century. I mean, why use an old-fashioned system like prayer when we have all this new technology today, right? So guess what? You don't have to pray anymore. Believe it or not, there is a website on the internet where you can just send your requests to God. It's called www.emailgod.org. Now, on their website, they give this disclaimer. They say, we are not God. We are just an organization dedicated to publishing God's email address. And his email address is god@emailgod.org. So now, using modern technology, you can just send off your request by email. And you might wonder, how do those prayers, or do those prayers even get to heaven? And does God actually have internet? I don't think he has it, at least not that we know of. And those emails actually don't go to heaven. Someone in Jerusalem prints them out and inserts those papers into the cracks at the western wall of the temple. Now, that wall is all that's left of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And every Friday, even modern times, even this coming Friday, thousands of Israelis will head there in the afternoon at the start of Sabbath to pray there, and they leave messages and prayers in the cracks of the wall written on those papers. And that's a very, very old Jewish tradition. And it may sound like a good idea for you to send your prayers there too, but here's the problem. That's not the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He didn't teach us just to send God a list of requests. Prayer isn't a shopping list. Instead, prayer is an opportunity to grow in a personal knowledge of a personal God. And it's an important part of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you want to develop a relationship with someone, then it's important, of course, to spend some time with them. And prayer is a time to fellowship with God. That's why prayer hasn't changed in thousands of years, because God hasn't changed. He's still a person, and he wants a personal relationship. And much of that, of course, happens through prayer. Think about it. Prayer is one of the purest activities we can do. It's one thing that hasn't been changed or corrupted or by our fixation on media or technology. Prayer today is the same as it was when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And that's why the teaching of Jesus that he gave his disciples is just as valuable to us today as it was for them back then. So we're going to take a look again at his teaching on prayer, looking at the text in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Again, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So over the last couple Sundays, we've been discussing Luke's gospel account of this well-known and often recited Lord's Prayer. So I'll just take a moment this morning to remind you where we've been so far. Jesus told us that when we pray, we should start with the Father. And that simple word, Father, sums up the entire basic relationship of the Christian faith. When we come to the Creator of the universe, we can address him as Father, just like a child running into the arms of a loving father. When we talk to the Father, we are to say, hallowed be your name. And that word, hallow, comes from the same word that means holy. Hallowed be your name refers to a commitment to honor God's holy name, and to get to know God and understand him as he's revealed himself to be, not just as we want him to be. Then after calling him Father and honoring his holy name, Jesus said to pray, your kingdom come. To pray your kingdom come is to pray that more and more hearts will be turned to Christ. It's to pray that light will push back darkness and evil will be destroyed. It's to pray for God's glory to be known among all the nations of the world. To say your kingdom come is to recognize also that it's not about you, that God doesn't exist to fulfill your agenda, but you exist to play a role in his cosmic plan. And so my allegiance is to his kingdom, not to mine. We also have taken note that this prayer was given to us by Jesus, to his disciples, to his followers to pray. It's a model prayer for them to pray. So this really makes it the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer, because it's for us, his followers, to pray. Now today we're going to look at the next part of this prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us each day our daily bread." This is a prayer, a provision, a prayer that asks God to provide our basic needs, a prayer that acknowledges our dependence on the giver of life. And this is a prayer that we not only pray for ourselves, but also for others. We need to take note that this request uses plural pronouns. Notice Jesus doesn't say, didn't tell us to pray, "Father, supply all of my needs." He says, "our and us," meaning all of us together. We're not to pray like the man who would pray daily. He would say, "Lord, bless me, my wife, my son John, his wife, us four no more." This prayer teaches us that we are to do more than just pray for ourselves or about ourselves. This prayer includes a prayer for the body of Christ, for the community of believers. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he said, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." This was his normal practice. In Romans 1:9, he also said, "God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God." Jesus tells us that when we pray, we shouldn't just pray saying "me and my," but also "us and our." We should pray, "Give us each day our daily bread." It's a prayer that includes others, others in the body of Christ. And it's a prayer especially for those who are in need. And when we pray, we are to ask him for his provision. Obviously, Jesus, when he talks about daily bread, he's talking about the basic necessities of life. If Jesus had been speaking to us today, he might say, "Give us our monthly salary," or "Give us a renewed contract," or "Give us a good crop." The danger for us in this individualistic and affluent society that we live in, the danger is that we might consider this part of the prayer irrelevant for us. We might skim over this part of the prayer without pausing to understand it, and that would be a mistake. There's something for us here that we need just as much today as the disciples needed back when they were taught by Jesus. I think this part of the prayer speaks to us by about at least three principles that we need to take note of. Three principles that are just as relevant to us today as they were to Jesus' disciples. Now, the first principle that we want to look at is the principle of contentment. It speaks to us about contentment. It's interesting that the word translated here as "daily" or "each day" is a word that is used only in the Lord's Prayer, nowhere else in the Bible. The word is not even used in classical Greek literature. There was so little reference to this word that Bible translators had a difficult time deciphering its exact meaning. But several years ago, on a piece of papyri, archaeologists found a woman's grocery list out of the ancient world. And on that list, there were several things that were perishable. And next to each of them, she had used this same word from the Greek that the gospel writers Matthew and Luke used in this prayer. And in the context that it was used, the meaning of the word was "enough for the day." Enough for the day. And Jesus is telling his followers to pray that God would supply enough for the day, or for what is needed, to give us our daily portion of bread. And that's to speak volumes to us about the importance of our attitude in prayer. That when we come to pray, we need to come with an attitude of humility and contentment. Sometimes that's tough to do, to be satisfied with just enough for the day. Being content with just enough, it can be tough. It just seems to go against our human nature, and it certainly goes against our consumer society. Contentment doesn't really come naturally for us, I don't think. It's something that has to be learned. It's something that needs to be developed. It's something that needs to be practiced regularly. Contentment is really a spiritual discipline, just like prayer or fasting or worship. Contentment means that I learn to say, "I'm okay right now. I have enough." Like when you have your birthday cake, and it's a delicious, moist chocolate cake with ice cream, and it's so good it just melts in your mouth, and after you finish your first helping, someone says, "Do you want a second piece?" And even though you enjoyed the first piece, you think, "That was more than enough sugar for now." And so you say, "No, thanks. One piece is enough for now." That's contentment, knowing that you've had enough, even though you could have more. Contentment is when you're in Home Depot and you see the latest model of a whatchamacallit. You pull out your credit card and you think, You stop to think, you know, my old whatchamacallit is still working fine. The finish is a little bit worn off, but it still gets the job done. And I think I'll just wait until it stops working before I spend my money on a new one. And you put your credit card back in your wallet. That's contentment. And Jesus is telling us that when it comes to prayer, when we come and we ask for our needs, there's something that we need to bring with us when we come to pray for our needs. We need to bring an attitude of humility and contentment. Maybe that idea might rub some people the wrong way. The idea of praying for enough for the day. Maybe your favorite TV preacher says something different. But in this case, I'd rather listen to what Jesus says to a TV preacher, right? Jesus said to his disciples that when we come to pray, we are to say, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't bless people, because clearly he does. God doesn't have a limit on what he can do. And God does bless people, that is for sure. But I think that we need to take note here of what Jesus is saying. I think he's saying that when it comes to prayer for provision, we need to come with an attitude of humility and contentment. I don't know. I think that when Jesus is talking about that, about contentment, I think that we have to be careful that we don't think he's calling us to do something extreme. He's not calling us to go to extremes. Some Christians may have taken a vow of poverty as a way to find contentment. You know, I'm not critical of that if that's what you believe God has called you to do, and he's also given you the grace to actually do it. But I don't think that that's the answer for most Christians, not for most of us here. Just like taking a vow of celibacy is not an automatic life of moral purity for people. A life of poverty doesn't mean that you'll find contentment. Like everything else in life, there's a balance. And the wisdom of Proverbs gives us some direction here. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, it says this. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and this insult God's holy name. So here the writer prays a prayer of contentment. He says, give me just enough to satisfy my needs. And from this proverb, maybe we see the wisdom of Jesus here and why he taught his disciples to pray for enough for the day. It seems the writer of Proverbs sees a weakness inside himself. He's afraid of two possible outcomes. One is the corruption brought on by wealth. He's afraid that wealth will cause him to become proud and self-reliant. He's afraid too much wealth will cause him to drift away and lose his faith in God. The second is the temptation brought on by poverty. He's afraid that either desperation or jealousy will get the best of him and he'll end up breaking God's commandments and doing things like stealing, becoming a thief. And so he asks God to keep him in a safe zone, somewhere in between. I think what we can take away from this proverb is a warning regarding the dangers of discontentment, the warnings of the dangers of discontentment. If we strive for riches, we may become arrogant. If we suffer in poverty, we may become bitter. Each one has a negative outcome. Now, you might be thinking, well, hey, Rob, tell us what then is the safe zone for a Christian? What should my annual income be? What's the number? Well, I don't have a number because there isn't one. And I think this proverb serves as a warning, not a rule. In this room, I'm sure that there is a wide range of incomes. So we might ask, well, how do we then pursue contentment? You know, does the Bible give us any other clue how to go about this? I believe it does. I believe the Apostle Paul really gives us a good answer to this question in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He wrote there, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Hey, that's great, Paul. So what is it? What is the secret of contentment? We want to know. He tells us in verse 13, he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And there's an answer for us there. As we understand that verse, it says, I can do everything through him, through God, who gives me strength. Which leads us to our second principle, which is trust. Trusting in God. Trusting in God, not in manna. Trusting in God, not in money. Trusting in God, not just in ourselves or our own resourcefulness, but trusting in God. Do I trust God enough to surrender all that I have to his lordship, and believe he will supply all of my needs. Can I say, Jesus, you are Lord over everything I have, everything that I've been given. And Jesus addresses these issues quite often in things he says. For example, in Luke chapter 16, he said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As followers of Christ, we have to ask ourselves questions like, do we ever compromise our obedience to God because of our finances? Do we apply his biblical principles to our money? And do we honor him with our resources? If we pray this prayer, we are asking God to provide our needs as we serve his kingdom. We're acknowledging that for the bread and for our threads and for the things we need, we'll turn and trust in God to supply what we need. Remember, Jesus gave us some wonderful promises in Scripture regarding God's provision. For example, in Matthew 6, he said, I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? So Jesus says, we're going to think about some pretty radical things here. He says that I shouldn't worry about whether or not I have enough to eat. Yet, of course, not having enough to eat is about as low as you can get. And so why would Jesus say that? Well, I think the point here is that our Heavenly Father knows what it is that you need. And just like he provides for the birds, Jesus says he will provide for you. He is a provider. Many times during his earthly ministry, the disciples saw Jesus provide what his followers needed. He filled their nets with fish. He multiplied the bread to feed the 5,000, and he turned the water into wine. And so, message received, Jesus is able to supply our needs. And he really does so every day. In fact, every time we take bread in our hands, we're handling an answer to prayer. Every piece of bread, every bowl of rice, every bite of an apple is really an answer to this prayer. Every time the crops come up and the food makes it from the farm to the grocery store and into our hands, we can say, thank you, Lord, for your provision, because Jesus is supplying our needs, and that's his promise to you. You can trust God with your daily needs every day. God will give you enough for the day, and then tomorrow he will do it again. When we trust God as our provider, we can say with Paul, I can do all things. I can do everything through him, through God, who gives me strength, who gives me strength. Which takes us to the third principle, which is the principle of generosity. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I want you to take note that in this prayer, Jesus uses only plural pronouns, such as our and us and we. That means that if you pray, give us our daily bread, our daily bread, and God gives you two loaves and your brother none, you cannot assume that you have one loaf for eating, the other for storing. If you have two and he has none, you have one for eating and the other for sharing. Give us our daily bread is not a self-centered prayer. It is a prayer of generosity. It's a prayer about sharing. Now, this analogy of bread can be easy enough to understand, but in the real world of sharing, that can be a complicated task at times. Knowing how much to give and to whom to give it to can sometimes be difficult. We used to live in Kenya. That was quite a few years ago. We lived there. We were surrounded by poverty in the village where we lived. Every day we were surrounded by people who were desperate in some ways, in poverty. And knowing how to live out the New Testament teaching on giving took some wisdom. And an experienced missionary told us that what he did was focus on helping people who were already in his circle of relationships. For example, most missionaries in Kenya employ house workers to do daily chores for them, even though they're capable of doing it themselves. But they have high unemployment there in Kenya, and so people need work. And so most missionaries hire people to work in their homes. Our missionary friend told us that he would sponsor the education of his house help, their children's education, or provide resources for his national colleagues. But he normally wouldn't respond to just random requests from strangers, because if he did that, then he would be broke very quickly. And so I took his advice and then I put that to the test myself. One time when I was in the village, a complete stranger walked up to me and asked if I'd sponsor him to study in America. And so I told him, I'm sorry, I'm not an American. Another time I was standing in an airstrip on the African savannah, miles away from the nearest village, waiting for a missionary aviation plane to land and bring us some supplies, when a Maasai warrior who was walking by stood and stopped beside me and struck up a conversation. Then he said to me, "Give me your watch." I told him, "Well, Maasai warriors don't need a watch because they can tell the time by the sun." And he seemed satisfied with that answer, and so he left me alone. And I was glad he didn't beat me up and take my watch. But those people were not in my circle of relationships. They were just random requests. But behind our home in the village, there was a young widow named Rose who lived with her five children in a small mud hut. And Karen, my wife, would hire Rose to go to the village market for us. And at that time, she had two young girls who were school age. But in Kenya, the parents have to pay school fees for their kids to attend school. So Karen and I felt it was our responsibility to share our bread with this family, and so we sponsored her two girls to go to school. And even after we left Kenya, we continued to sponsor them so they could finish school at the nearby missionary school. Over the years, they sent us many handwritten letters. So how do we know how much to give and to whom? Well, there's no really simple answer, but we do need to be generous to others. And sometimes that requires wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul instructed the Corinthian church to be generous, but also to be responsible in their giving by telling them then, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, he said, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." In other words, God only asks you to honor him with what he gives you. You can't, for example, end world hunger by yourself on your Canada pension. And I can't sponsor every good cause with my monthly salary. We did that, we'd all be broke. We wouldn't be able to pay our bills. That's why I think it's wrong, really, for organizations or even sometimes ministries to use guilt to manipulate people into giving money that they don't have. Paul clearly tells us not to give what we don't have. But he also tells us that we are to honor God with what he does give us. And Jesus told us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," collectively, our daily bread. And so if you have two loaves and your brother has none, one is for eating, one is for sharing. We don't need to hoard what we have, because by faith we can be generous with what we've been given. Because Jesus has promised us that our Heavenly Father will always give us enough for the day, every day. There are plenty of good causes that you can give to. Of course, you can't meet all the needs that are out there, all the requests that come to you. So I suggest that you pray about how you will share your resources with others, and then be as generous as you can. In the Lord's Prayer, we see humility and contentment. We see trust and faith in God. We see generosity towards others. Jesus tells us that when we talk to the Father, we are to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we thank you that you are the giver and sustainer of life. We thank you for providing for us all the good things. Your word says that all good things come from you. They are a gift from you. And we thank you this morning for your provision. We thank you that you supply the needs of your people. And Father, we stand together in prayer and intercession today. Pray for those who are struggling, who are part of our assembly, Lord God, a part of our church family, who may be looking for work or are having some kind of struggle financially or resources are short. Lord, we pray that you would bring blessing into their lives. We pray that you would open up doors of opportunity for them and supply their need. We pray that you would give them an abundance that they can share with others and bless them. I pray that you'd give all of us wisdom as we seek your direction in how we can be generous and where we should direct and allocate the funds and the resources that we have to share with others. Lord, I pray you to lead us in that. And as we do that, may you be glorified, Lord God. And we give you thanks as we walk in faith, knowing that you are a God who provides our needs. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us as we close.